And I want to thank each and every one of you, or say that I'm glad that you are here this morning. And again, ask that you pray for me and pray for ourselves. You know, in the opening call to worship, Jesus was praying for himself in the scriptures that we read. And sometimes we need to be praying for many, many things. And one of those things is introspect about what the Lord requires of us and the benefits of those things. Now, I want to, for continuity purposes, most of you weren't here last Sunday, so I want to bring in a little bit of the tail end of our message. The focus of our message last Sunday was, unless the Lord build the house, you labor in vain, and how that applies to our lives. And that particular psalm also is analogous to what Jesus gave in the parable about building on the rock and the firm foundation that we establish when we build on Jesus Christ. And it's imperative that we do so, because when we don't, we can't always face the storms in life that are in front of each and every one of us. We have to build on that rock. And in the closing moments, I just want to share a passage and a couple of things from that as we lead into today's message, because again, I think it flows together. Paul said, in a similar vein of building on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. You see, we lay the foundation through our faith of Jesus Christ. And we have to be cognizant and aware that others see our faith and how we live our life. And that's what he means when he says, and another builds on it. And then the thought following that was that the greatest thing that we can leave behind in our life is a legacy of faith. A legacy of faith that others can remember, gain strength from, be inspired by, and try to emulate in living their own life of following Jesus and building their lives on His firm foundation. And you know, we can all look back of the saints that filled this church here, and those members that sat on the pews, and the great faith that they have. It's encouraging and it's strengthening and it lifts us up. And we need to be aware we have that same impact on other people. A legacy of faith is greater than any other inheritance that we can give to our children. And so we need to pray for ourselves for strengthening, that we may have that legacy to leave behind. And as we thought of that, Angela had printed on last Sunday's bulletin a inspirational piece that she came across, and it was very fitting, so I included it in the conclusion of last Sunday's message. And it's about the sunflower, and I have some of those bulletins upstairs, if you'd like to have one, of the picture on the back. But it read, "The sunflower, a symbol of faithfulness and devotion, represents a life turned towards God. Just as the sunflower follows the sun, believers are called to seek the light of Christ and remain focused on Him. Its bright bloom reflects the joy and glory of God's presence, while its steady growth points to a life rooted in faith. The many seeds of the sunflower can also symbolize spiritual fruitfulness. In Christian symbolism, the sunflower reminds us to remain steadfast, to seek God daily, and to reflect His light in all that we do." It's quite an exhortation. You know, we can look at the beautiful day God has given us, and the evidence of His creation and of His sovereignty is all around us. We find beauty in His creation. And in the simple things of how that sunflower turns and faces the sun, and how we need to be focused on Jesus Christ and being turned and focused on Him in each day that He gives us. But there's one last thing here I highlighted. Reflect His light in all that we do. You see, there's an operative word there, that we do. Folks, we need to be in our lives, we need to be about doing, not being idle and sitting still. We need to be in perpetual motion in serving God. We need to be working, you might say. And in our call to worship message, Jesus Christ said that I have finished the work that you had given me to do. In our responsive reading, there's being the servants were at work. And we need to be working. And I want to highlight some of this, starting from the very beginning, what the Bible records and the necessity of God's people to be working. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." And of course, I hope you're seeing now this emphasis on work. God was working. Genesis 2:7, "And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And then just a few verses down in verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." You see, even as we call the Garden of Eden paradise, we had responsibilities and things that we have to do. We were created for good works. God was working, and he created man to work. And then in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, we have an encounter here where Jesus has healed a man by the pool of Bethesda. He had been born crippled his entire life, and he couldn't walk. And he couldn't be put down in the pool. Whenever the pool was moved by the Spirit and it had healing powers and healed those who were lucky and fortunate enough to get into the pool, they were healed from their diseases. Yet this man could never get there because he was bedridden and nobody would put him in the pool. Well, Jesus healed the man and he told him to take up your bed and walk. When the Pharisees heard about it, it was on the Sabbath day, and they were indignant and upset, and they were chiding the man because he was carrying his bed, so he explained what had happened. But he didn't know who had healed him. And this is where this passage takes up. Starting in verse 14, "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.' The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Well, number one, we know that he is equal. He is the only begotten Son of God. Thank God for the faith that you have and the desire he put in your heart to worship him. Thank God for your faith in Jesus Christ, who his disciples called Master. You see, we are the servants of God. And folks, we need to be working. Through these verses that we've already examined, God the Father was working. He created man to work. And Jesus Christ was working too. We all have work to do. In Ephesians 2:10, now I've quoted this often enough that it should all be memorized by now. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know, we love the preceding verses about grace that God gives us. "By faith we are saved through grace, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." But verse 10 is almost always left out when we heard that portion quoted. We were given faith. We were redeemed for a reason. And that is to do the good works. Because read the text. It says beforehand. God prepared beforehand good works for us to do. You see, you're not an afterthought. God knew you before the foundation of the world. And He knows your life. And He has given us all unique gifts and talents. And He has given works for us to be doing. And those works run the gamut from the smallest to the greatest. They may be hard labor works like the servants that were rebuilding the temple wall that we read in our responsive reading. Our works might be tending to somebody in need. It might be sharing a kind, uplifting word. It might be sharing our faith. Works run the gamut from so many different things in life. But we are required to do them. That's what we were created to do. And that's what this passage in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship. That means God created you for a specific purpose with unique gifts and talents to do these good works. And Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now I want to take that thought forward. Because the way I read this, I feel very strongly about this. Let's read that again. "Let your light so shine before men in two things, that they may see your good works." These were the good works that God created you to do. Your task and your purpose. And they need to be good works. Works that benefit not only you and your family, but others. And then number two. Actually, there's three things here. That these works will glorify God. That the people that see your works will see your faith and glorify God because they are in the presence of people that have faith and they are encouraged and it will strengthen their faith. But you see, there's something else I think that this text is telling us. That men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, I don't think that's the end of it, folks. I believe that the good works we were created to do, they are required of us in every stage of our life. Till our last breath, we need to be praising God, and that is a work. But I don't think our good works end there. I think our good works will be required of us when we go to heaven. Because, folks, angels are working too, who are the servants of God. So now I want to look at some texts this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation. I want to read from chapter 14. Of course, it's on our PowerPoint this morning. But I want to think about what does the Bible tell us about the realm of heaven. What's occurring here? And I want to just maybe, I don't know, bust your bubble is not the right term, but I just want to clear up something. We're all not going to be sitting around on fluffy pillows playing gold harps in heaven. We're going to have something that we need to be doing. Because we were created to glorify God, just like the angels were. Now let's read in chapter 14, verses 6 through 7, and then verses 12 through 13. And this, of course, is John as he writes the book of Revelation, and this is what was revealed to him. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth and the sea and springs of water.'" You know, it says, "To those who live on earth, give glory to Him and worship Him." You see, that takes effort and consciousness to give glory to God. You're not sitting like a petrified stump in life. You are active. And then we read here, verses 12, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.'" You see, folks, there's something that we need to recognize. the saints who keep God's commandments, who love Jesus. Blessed are those who will die from the day of Christ forward. And we know for another reason that it's not here in this text, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But he said, blessed are they who die in the Lord from now on. And there's a verse that I believe was left out on our PowerPoint. So let me turn to that now and add to it. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works that follow them. Now that seems to be a contradiction from what I've been saying, that we will be working in heaven. Blessed are those who die in Christ. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. You see, we will rest in heaven. It's different from what's here on earth. When we pass from this life to the next, there's a change. We don't need faith anymore, do we? We don't need faith because we will see Jesus face to face. And what a glorious day that will be. And we will rest from the labors of this life. In this life, folks, we struggle against the world and all its hatred and unfairness. Everything that's not right and evil. From all of Satan's temptations, we struggle against them daily. And from trying to preserve our faith through the hardships of life. All of that will be left behind us. Because all things are made new in heaven. If we turn over to Revelation 21, chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He sat on the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. You know, what a description of the beautiful city of the New Jerusalem that God's people, God's children will be populate, that we will be a part of. And there will be no more sorrow or sickness or sadness or crying. There will be joy because God is there and Jesus Christ is there. And then over in chapter 22, we read the following in verses 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You see, folks, we don't know exactly how it will be, but the text is very clear here. His servants will serve Him, and we are God's people. We are His servants created to do God's work. Good works. And there will be works for us to do in heaven too. I can't tell you how, but we will serve Him. The angels are serving Him. And as Paul quoted and said, don't you know that we will judge angels? You see, folks, if the angels are working in heaven, God is always working. We've read that in our text already. We need to be working too. We need to be working to strengthen our faith on a daily basis. We need to be working to share God's word with the people in our lives and to be a positive influence on them. John Gill, a famous commentary, said the following about these scriptures that we just read. Of Revelation 22. He says, "The happiness of the inhabitants of it set forth by there being no curse in it, by the throne of God and the Lamb being in it, by the service of the saints in it, by the pleasure they enjoy and the honor put upon them." Of course, now he uses language that's well over 100 years old, so it sounds a little different. But he also says his servants will be serving, and that it will be a joyful service that we will be providing before God. We will be in God's presence, and it will be joyful. He will be the light. We won't need even how beautiful is God's creation here, but the next one that we enjoy will be even more beautiful. There's a Christian author named Randy Alcorn, and he wrote a book about heaven. And in the book, he says the following: "We also have work to do, satisfying and enriching work that we can't wait to get back to, that will never be drudgery." And that seems, very almost, just modern day terminology about what we'll be doing in heaven. It won't be drudgery work. It will be happy work, happy to serve the Lord God, our Creator, our Redeemer. We will be joyful, folks. There's no tears in heaven. There's no crying. We will forever be with the Lord. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." You see, folks, we've been given faith. And with faith comes recognition of what God has done for us. In our opening call to worship, we read how Jesus was praying. He was finishing the work that God gave Him to do, of to redeeming His people. He was about to go to the cross, and He was praying. Because of what Christ did, because of the faith that God has given us, with that, we'll call it a revelation that we have, we love the Lord because the Lord has shown Himself to us through the faith He's given to us. We love God. And for all of those who love God, they have a home in heaven. And we need to be spreading that. We need to be telling others about the joy and the hope that we have. This life is wonderful. We need to relish and appreciate every day and be grateful for it. But folks, the next life will be even better. We all have works to do while we're here. The next life, we'll have works too. But they will be wonderful, joyful works because we will be in the presence of God. You know, heaven will be wonderful. But we're not there yet. So me and you, we need to be busy. We need to be working. Every single scripture we have read today talks about work. It talks about people who worked because they had faith. God's children, His believers. And even when we're in dire straits, physically, maybe financially, doesn't matter. Our faith should never be diminished for two reasons. We know who gave us the day, and we know who holds us in our hands. We are God's. We belong to Him. Colossians 3 tells us, "Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men." You see, we need to remember something. We are not supposed to grow weary of doing good, as the Bible tells us. And we need to remember Our circumstances are in no way a reflection of how much God loves us. How much God loves you is symbolic of what's right behind me on that cross. Because His Son came and died for you. That's how much God loves us. And we need to remember, just as Jesus prayed, He was finishing the work that the Father sent Him to do. You see, God is always in control. We don't always see that. But we believe it and we know it deep down. There is nothing that escapes the notice of God. And it brings me to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, and to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. And these, there is another name for these, for the people that Paul is describing. You know what it is? God's children. That's who these people are. God's children. In 1 John chapter 3, John gives a description, and it should encourage us and lift us up higher. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. That's who we are. And John gives another explanation here. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. You know, in that statement, it really explains a lot. Why do we have some of the troubles? Why do we have some of the trials that we have? Well, it's because, really, we don't belong to this world. We belong to another one. We belong to the Lord. But God knows His children. He knows us. He knows His children. And God holds His children in His hands. We must never forget that. God holds us, His children, in His hands. And He is in control of our lives. Romans 8:28 again. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. If God is holding on to us, sometimes we want to question, well, why am I having these hard times? Or why did this happen to me? Or why are these circumstances happening to that person who loves God too? Folks, we don't always see clearly. And sometimes when we don't see clearly, when we're clouded by our emotions or the trials in life that we all go through, then we think, well, how can all things work together for those who love God and are called according to His purpose? Well, we have to take by faith that they do, even though we don't see it. It's difficult to embrace when life is filled with challenges and uncertainties. It's always that question that comes up, why? Folks, it's just part of life. We encounter setbacks and disappointments. And there are times when it plain doesn't feel good, even though the text says differently. It says all things work together for good. It doesn't always feel that way. But we need to remember, God is always working. That God's ways are higher than our ways. And you see, when we are in the midst of the storms of life, when we're encountering hardships, or there's another person that is, we must never forget two things. Even though we don't understand it, God is in control, and we are never alone. We have that promise. We are never alone in our struggles. God sees and is aware of our every circumstances. And even when our circumstances might seem overwhelming. Remember, we are in His hand. And we find that confirmed in the Bible. It's not just a nice picture on a PowerPoint. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 13, the Lord speaks through the prophet Isaiah and says, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you." In Psalm 103, verse 13, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." You know, if you think for just a moment, those who fear God are God's children. Because God has revealed himself to his children. And we know he is our heavenly Father. And having a good godly fear is a healthy thing. And God has compassion on us in our lives. You know, if you just think that he sent Jesus Christ, how much more compassion could he have? He gave his only begotten Son because he loved us. And we needed a Savior. So we need to remember the difficulties that we face sometimes might be for a reason. Sometimes these, you know, you can think about the potter and the clay. Sometimes the hardships and trials in life might be needed to mold us and reshape us into vessels that honor and glorify Him. Because without these hard times, we may not be walking the life that we should be. Sometimes these difficulties come upon us for a reason and for a purpose, to glorify God. Isaiah 43:21 says, "This people I form for myself, they shall declare my praise." So if we need difficulties in our life to get us in the right pattern to declare His praise, so be it. We have every reason to praise God. Because we know what lies ahead, don't we? We've read some of it already. Let's read a little bit more in Romans chapter 8. Let's read verses 37 through 39. "Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." That right there ought to humble us to tears. Because God loved us. We don't deserve His love. That's what grace is. But He loves us. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we know Him because He gave us faith. The fact that you are here to worship Him identifies you as His child. And He loves you. And that knowledge should be reflected in every moment of our life. So folks, we're about to close and we're about to depart. And we'll go home. But we need to be reminded. Every step we take is because God allowed it. Every breath we have was given from above. We need to be walking with Jesus Christ from the moment we leave this church. And bring our faith with us. We don't know what circumstances we may face between here and going home. But God knows. And He holds us all in our hands. And that faith that we have should empower us to live confidently, not in fear. As the Apostle Paul said, we were not given a spirit of fear, but a sound mind. And with that sound mind, we need to think. Maybe we can learn from the simplest of creation, like we read at the beginning of the service this morning. Maybe we need to be like that simple sunflower. The sunflower, a symbol of faithfulness and devotion, represents a life turned toward God. Just as a flower follows the sun, believers are called to seek the light of Christ and remain focused on Him. Its bright bloom reflects the joy and glory of God's presence, while its steady growth points to a life rooted in faith. The many seeds of the sunflower can also symbolize spiritual fruitfulness. The sunflower reminds us to remain steadfast, to seek God daily, and to reflect His light in all that we do. We have that opportunity to do that today, and I pray that we will embrace it and we will do it. May the Lord add His blessings is my prayer for all of us this morning. Brother Mark.